South Fayetteville, a meeting. And so we will proceed. This is where I get my sticker. I'm going to give it. Okay, we're talking about evidences. Three points, three different evidences that he's going to cover this quarter. We've already covered one of them, which was what? Evidence that God exists, okay? Evidence of God was the first part. And now we're talking about what? Evidence that the Bible is true, it's inspired, it's God's Word, whatever. And later on we'll get into the evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So that's the three sections kind of the quarter we have this time. So, Sunday morning, Lorenzo talked about evidence of the inspiration of the Bible based on what? Prophecies, okay? So tonight we're going back to that scenario that Steve has used before of a courtroom and calling a witness to the courtroom. And you looked at your lesson tonight, who's the witness we're going to call? Jesus Christ himself, okay? So we'll talk about that tonight. And think about a courtroom setting. So, getting into the things tonight, I get my finger going here. We're going to look at Jesus as a witness. We'll talk about the reliability and the credentials he has as a witness. Is he a good witness? We'll look again at what he had to say about the scripture and his view of the reliability of the scripure. We'll get him on the stand. These are things we want him to testify about. And then we'll look a little bit about verbal inspiration, what Jesus had to say about that. So those are the kind of areas we'll go through tonight. Do we have a good witness? Is Jesus a good witness? Is he reliable for the credentials? And then what he said about the scripture, are they reliable? And then some verbal inspiration. So, you got a car wreck. Well, the guy comes running up and says, your fault, your fault, your fault. And you need a witness to go to the police or to court with you or whatever. What do you want that witness? What are you looking for? Somebody that witness that saw it, okay, that really, I mean, he was four cars back, right? Did he really know what happened? I mean, was he firsthand? Was he there? Did he really see what happened? You want somebody to testify for you that really knows what happened, right? And what else? Yeah, he can tell what he saw. He talks about it. And telling about it, you want him to do what? Tell the truth about it, okay? Don't get up there and make something up or make it sound good. So when looking at Jesus as a witness, and think about that, he had first-hand knowledge about the inspiration of the Bible. We'll get into some of that in a minute. And there's no doubt he's going to tell the truth. Now, we haven't looked yet at Jesus as being the Son of God. So that comes later, but we're going to kind of be a little, if you use the word assuming tonight, but we're going to use him as a witness, and later on we're going to prove more who he is there if we get into that. But based on that being so, we'll kind of use him as our witness tonight. A couple of things about his truthfulness. Remember what Hebrews 6, verse 18 says? About it's impossible for God to do what? Lie. Okay, so Jesus being God, and we'll get to that a little later on, he's one to tell the truth. We know that. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we are going to have a truthful witness when we get into him there. So, let's talk about this testimony, his credentials as a witness here. And if you got your book, we'll go through this, through what Steve's got here. He's got lots and lots and lots of scriptures. We're going to do a lot of reading tonight and just try to pick out the points out of these passages to show what we're covering here. So, Jesus is a witness. Thanks be the Son of God sent from heaven. Let's start in John chapter 6, and we'll read a few verses here. John 6, look at verse 35. This is following the feeding of the 5,000, what John 6 is about. Remember that. So in verse 35, Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I will by no means cast out. For I have what? I have come down from heaven. Okay? I have come down from heaven, not through my own will, but the will of whom? Him who sent me. Okay? So looking at Jesus as being the Son of God. So Jesus says, I came down from heaven. My Father sent me down here, this earth. So, claiming to be the Son of God. Flip over a couple of pages to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And we'll look again at starting in verse 35. John 9, 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This is the blind man that Jesus had healed. They cast out of the synagogue, okay? And when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? The question he asked the blind man. The answer said to him, who is he, Lord? I may believe in him. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him. Play on words. He was blind. Jesus made him see. You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. So, Jesus says, I put the two together. Who is it? Do you believe in the Son of God? It is he who's talking to you. But Jesus is claiming to be here the Son of God. I came down from heaven to do my Father's will, and I am the Son of God. So that's his claim to who he was there. Now, he also said that the words he spoke were from his Father, were from God. So let's look at that. So flip over a few more pages to John chapter 12. John 12, we'll start in verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. So whose words is he speaking? Jesus, when he came to earth, is speaking the words that God had given him to speak. Verse 50. Now I know his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, that I speak, or so I speak. So Jesus came, and he's speaking the words of his Father, speaking the words of God. Again, in a few more pages over, still in John, chapter 14. And remember, chapter 14 is after the end of the Passover supper. Going out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is the discourse he had with his disciples during this time, his apostles. So, John 14. So they're walking out. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father. That's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? Now, at this point, how long have you been with him? 3.5 years, right? This is the very end of his ministry. Right before the Garden of Gethsemane. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Now verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The what? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. So Jesus is our witness now. Don't want to witness then. He's claimed to be the Son of God, and he's saying the words he spoke came from his Father. Alright, but he's not the only one. Others are going to talk about him. They're going to talk about him being the Son of God. So, back over to John chapter 1. This is very familiar. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we'll go down to later in the chapter and find out that the Word it's talking about here is Christ, because he came to earth and dwelt among us. So, the Word was God. Somebody else speaking about Jesus now at this point. And then down in verse 18, in that same chapter, no one has seen God any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So, others are speaking about Jesus, that he is a reliable witness. He is sent from God. He is God. The Word was God. So that's our witness we're going to be using tonight. And then Hebrews chapter 1, first two verses, again, very familiar things here. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the Father for the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by who? By by his son. Okay? So again, God speaking through Jesus. So now we have the if statement up here. So if these claims are to be believed, okay, these claims are to be believed to be true, then Jesus' testimony concerning inspiration must be accepted. Why? He's the Son of God. God's given the words to speak. Others claim that he is the Word of God. He's the Son of God. So we got all this credentials about who he is to show we have a reliable witness on the witness stand tonight. As Jesus is testifying about the inspiration of the Bible. Okay. Comments, thoughts about that part? We're on to our next section here. So. First John 5:20, I did not. Okay, go ahead. Okay. He is truth, he is Son of God, speaking the truth. Okay. Thanks, Doug. Alright, we've got a witness. Now, next question. What did our witness say about the scriptures? We're going to look at several things now he had to say about it. But we'll go through these points here, the questions Steve's got in here, and look at these passages and try to emphasize again the part that show what he's talking about. So he quotes the book of Isaiah, and he says he prophesied well, and things. We'll look at Mark 7, starting in verse 5. So Mark chapter 7. So, verse 5. The Pharisees and scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? They eat bread with unwashed hands. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah the prophet, what did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? It is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching the doctrine of the commandments of men. So, who did Isaiah prophesy about? Like Jesus, and the passage he's quoting here, he's got me in there three times, right? To use this occasion, they're hypocritically talking about him. Jesus quotes back from Isaiah, showing that his prophecy here was true. Number two, Jesus quotes Moses in Mark 7:10, the next verses after that. But in 7:13, he indicates that who did not comply with these words. So, Mark 7:10. For Moses said, Moses is going to prophesy now, Moses said, honor your father and mother, he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But Moses said, but you say, you hypocrites he's talking to here, you say if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Doing what? Verse 13. Making the word of God no effect. So by their actions, they're taking what Moses says, what Jesus says is the word of God, and making it no effect. But Jesus is saying that the word that Moses spoke is the word of God. Okay. Question number 3, John chapter 10. We've got a quotation here from Psalms 82:6. Psalms 82:6 says, I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. So the quotation Jesus is going to use here from Psalms 82 and verse 6. So, back in John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, many good works have I shown you from my Father. Of which of these works do you stone me? Jesus answered and said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blaspheming, because you being a man, make yourself God. Then Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? Where are we quoting from? Psalms. Okay, Jesus says it's not written in your law. I said you are gods. He called them gods to whom the word of God came, and what? The scripture cannot be broken. So the Psalms are the word of God, they're scripture, and they can't be broken. That's what our witnesses tell us tonight. We look at the inspiration, the validity of the Bible itself. How Jesus is using it. Alright, number four, from Matthew 22, Jesus asked the Pharisees if they had not read what he had spoken to them. So, Matthew 22, and we'll start in verse 28 of our reading. Matthew 22, 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven would she be? Remember the story? They had been married to seven different brothers. Each one had died and left no children. Remember that story? So, therefore, the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Well, they all had her. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing what? Not knowing the scripture or the power of God. For in the resurrection, neither married nor given in marriage, like the angels of God in heaven, concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Okay? So, you don't know the scriptures, the power of God, you haven't read what's spoken to you by God. So what is the scripture here? It's the word of God. Okay, that's what our witness is trying to tell us. He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the living. We'll get to that point later on, but that verse will come back up again. So, you're mistaken not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. I may have got a little behind up here. There we go. All right. Number five. Well, Matthew 19, 4 and 5. And what's the context of Matthew 19? Abortion, remarriage. Okay. Is that in your mind? So in that context of John 19, the question then comes up, what was it that had been said that they should have read? So, we're going to go back to Genesis 2.24. Genesis 2.24 is the verse that we normally call the universal marriage law, and it says what? A man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two would be one flesh. Okay. Now, we don't get into discussion about all that, because it's got to be, it can't be talking about Adam and Eve, why? They have no father and mother to leave, right? So, it's more than just a passage to Adam and Eve this time. So that's what God wanted. Man, leave his father and mother, leave his wife, leave his flesh. So, how do they use this now? Back in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? He answered and said to them, what? Have you not read? Okay, so what's he going to read? Have you not read he who made them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, here's what they should have read. For this reason, the man should leave his father and mother, be joined his wife, who should become one flesh. But what should they have read? What God wrote back there in Genesis chapter 2. Our witness here is saying, you should have read that scripture because it's the word of God. Okay. But you're trying to, if you're asking me, is it lawful to divorce? Go back and read what God said. The scripture is reliable. It's there. It'll tell you. Number 6, Matthew 4, verse 10 verses. What's the context here? What's going on? Temptations of Jesus, okay? And we won't take time to read all those 10 verses there. But in verse 4, in verse 7, in verse 10, it's the same phrases there. It is written over and over. So every time Jesus was tempted, what did he go to? To counter the devil with scripture, right? It's written. Get back for the scriptures. It is written. Pull the scriptures. Pulled it out. All right. Number 7. Jesus encouraged people to keep the commandments contained in the scriptures. Read the following passages and tell what Jesus commanded people to do. Why? Okay? So we got three or four verses here, three passages. Let's look at it. First one, Matthew 7:12. What's Matthew 7:12 known as? Generally. Golden rule. This basically says, what you have others do you that to them. Okay? But what's the last part of that verse say? Well, this is the what? The law of the prophets. Okay, so where'd that really come from? It came from the Old Testament law and the prophets. That was just a summarization of that. So Jesus told them to keep what the law said. Next was from Matthew 19 again. This time farther down the chapter where we were last time. So Matthew 19. Talk about now keeping the commandments. Commandments from the scripture. Matthew 19, verse 16. Behold, one came to him saying, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said, why you call me good? No one's good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Now, which one does he give him? Where'd it come from? Genesis chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. That's out of the basis of the Ten Commandments that Moses gave, right? And he said, you should not murder, not commit adultery, not steal, not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Keep the commandments. What commandments? The commandments in the Old Testament scripture. But Jesus, our witness, is saying, keep the commandments. They're valid. They're from God. Alright. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well. So he asked them, what is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, this is the first commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, what did the scribe say? What he said next time. So the scribe would have known the law, right? That was his job to copy the law. The scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken what? The truth. Okay? Those are the greatest commandments. Okay. So, we've been looking at what Jesus had to say about the scripture. What did he basically say? He said it's valid. Commandments are there to keep. Scribe agreed with what he said about it. I got something in this section here. This is what Jesus said about the scripture. And so now this comment is about the reliability of the scripture. Our next section. I'm going to get through here as fast as I'm trying to go. Alright. We got a bunch of verses here. And we want to look at those and see how Jesus used these to show the reliability of the scripture. What he's going to do here, he's going to reference people and events from the Old Testament. As if they were real. Because what? They were real, okay? You should go use them that way. Let's look at some of these. Here's the scripture that is. Alright. Matthew 12:38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And answer said to them, evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to you except what? That's the prophet Jonah, okay? So, next verse. For Jonah was in the, what was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. He uses that event, true event, to show what? That he would be in the belly of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. He's referencing Jonah and the great fish as true, real events. Alright, down that same chapter now, very next verses. The men of Nineveh. Real city? Yes. Rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And even greater than Jonah is here. And he talked about the queen of the south. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment. This generation and condemn it. She came to the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now these people he's talking to know this Old Testament scripture. They know these people. They know what these things said. He's using this to show that it is a reliable thing he's quoting from. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, start verse 36. And now he's talking about when he's going to come back, the Son of Man coming, the second coming. He's going to use something else to show that. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven. My Father only. Or as in the days of who? Noah. Okay. If it was then, there'll also be like the coming of man. For in the days of Noah before the flood, yes, the flood, Jesus references. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Really then. Okay. It will be that way when the Son of Man comes. Alright, next one. Mark 2. More events to refer to. Mark 2, verse 23. It happened that as he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, the disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? He said to them, have you never read of who? David. Okay. And he was in need, and he went to the house of God in the days of who? Abiathar, the high priest. Okay. He ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, except the priest, and gave it to those who were with him. Again, David and Abiathar, the high priest. Real life events. Luke 4. Luke 4, starting in verse 24. I'm going to reference several different things in this one. Then he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. That's his statement. No prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, how's he going to show that? But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. Israel, Elijah, okay. When the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months. Does Jesus believe that 3 years and 6 months it didn't rain? He does. Okay. That's what he referenced here. The great famine through all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath and the region of Sidon, the one that was a widow. So he's using that event, Elijah being sent out of the country of Israel to Sidon, to show that a prophet's not accepted in his own country, which is his point he's teaching in verse 24. And then in verse 27, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none were cleansed except Naaman, which was a foreigner. Okay. Luke 17:28. Likewise, also it was in the days of Lot. They ate and drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, they did what? They rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Jesus believe that happened? Sure he does. And he's using it just like it was truth in his teaching here. The reliability of the inspired scriptures. Luke 20, verse 37. Got another one here. Moses was shown in what? The burning bush. Passage that dead are raised when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. We got 10 minutes. We've got 32 minutes. We're going to get to that point here about God the living, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in a minute. We won't talk about that now. But here our point is, Moses, the burning bush, refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all in the scripture. John 3, verse 14. He's using this reference, the Old Testament, to show that he's going to be lifted up on the cross in order to save men by that event. So he says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what's the occasion? They sinned and they were, what? Being bitten by these vipers, these snakes. Moses put the snake on the pole, they looked at it, and they were made well with it. For just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the Old Testament event to show what happened to him. In John 6, verse 47, back to that passage now from the feeding of the 5,000 and discussing the bread of life and things that follow in that chapter. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate what? A man in the wilderness. Using that link into the bread of life, which he's talking about a different bread of life, not physical. He's using that event there. A man is in the wilderness, in the dead. Jacob could come down from heaven, but he did not die. So, Jesus referred to these Old Testament events and people as real. Okay? Reliable. Part of the scripture. Yes, sir. Goes back to our very first slide, right? That's why he's a valid witness to testify at this point. He was there during all this. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. You have God speaking, and you have the Spirit moving, and you have us. The Word was there. Okay. That's John 1 and Tyler 2 together. So, yeah, right. It's all there. Okay. Let me hurry through a lot of that. Let's get this last part here. Let me get through it here, too. So now then, okay, people advance real. So let's talk about Jesus and verbal inspiration. I'm getting down to the very nitty-gritties, if you will, of it here. And going back now to Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in verse 17, Matthew 5, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle by no means pass away from the law until all is fulfilled. Now, when's the last time you used the word jot or tittle in your daily conversation? Not much. You know, don't use that in what it is anymore. What is a jot? What's a tittle? Little bitty part. Okay? The jot is the least letter, or the least pen, the least part of a writing. The least letter in the Greek alphabet, I think, if I understand it right. So a little bitty thing. And then a tittle is even smaller than that. It's just a stroke of the pen. And it's really referred to, when you get into our language, as the dot over the I. Okay? Or the cross of the T. Jesus is saying what? Not one jot, not one tittle, any part, okay? Not one part of the law, the Testament law, is going to pass away until all of it's fulfilled. It's fulfilled, of course, on the cross. So he's thinking every tiny little bitty bit of the law and making it real, making it inspired, making it exactly what God said. Down to the slightest stroke of the pen. There's not a dot missing. There's not a T that's not crossed. For the expression, dot your I's across your T's, well, they are. The scripture, every I is dotted, every T is crossed. That's not precise it is. I got thoughts or comments on some of that. So, absolute confidence, all is accurate, leave it down to the tiniest dot. So, number two, down in the section on verbal inspiration, comes from Mark 12. This is one I said we would get to later on, and we're now there. So Mark 12, verse 24. Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? We've had that verse before already. When they rise from the dead, they neither marry were given in marriage were like the angels. But concerning the dead, if they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, we'll talk about that too, how God spoke to him and said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You're mistaken. That's three key words. The last part of verse 26 and verse 27. What are they? I what? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What does the word am mean? Now, okay? So, how is he the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? Next key word is what? He's not the God of what? The dead. Were they dead physically? Yes, they were. But he is the God of the living. Speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By using the word I am, they didn't understand what he's talking about. But he did. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because of why? Well, they're still living. Spiritually. So, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead physically, but alive spiritually. Therefore, the word am is the right word to use. So, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, am is a very intentional word used here. Right, comment? We've got a couple minutes left. We've got one more passage here. Yes, sir. I am sent you, right? And Christ used that later on. I had it in the last quarter in the foundations class, in the last half of Life of Christ. Jesus used that word, I am. All right, Mark 12:35 for our last one. And this one is kind of a little play on words here as well. Mark 12:35. Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say, the scribes, now keep in mind who they are, they're the ones writing the law, they want to know the law. The scribes say that Christ is the son of who? David. All right. Christ is the son of David. So far that makes logical sense because we look down the genealogies, you got David down here, later on you got Christ. Okay. Christ is the son of David. But David himself said by the Holy Spirit, inspiration, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, so I make your enemies my foot, your footstool. So David calls him Lord. So his question is, Christ asked him, how is he then his son? So how is Christ both David's son and his Lord? Exact precise wording here. So, when it says, the Lord said to my Lord, who's the first Lord? God, it's Jehovah, right? Said to my, and you got various translations, one is all caps Lord, and the other one's capital letter L, that's a small case Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, recognizing a superior being, Christ in this case. So, David said, Jehovah said to my Lord, Christ, okay, sit at my right hand, so I'll make the image of footstool. So David refers to him here in prophecy as his Lord, and yet he is the son of David in the physical image there. Again, very precise wording used in these passages. About 1 minute left. I'll just pass it here. I know it's a lot of passages to run through. I get in a hurry, but I try to emphasize the point out of each one that we want to get in the lesson. Right. So, what we're looking at then, okay, tense of verbs, word selection, like you'd argument. So, look at Jesus as a witness, he's reliable, look at his credentials, he's talking about what he said about the scripture, the reliability of the scriptures, how he used those Old Testament events, people, to show the things he was teaching his stuff, and these exact words that's used. In the scripture, the am, the Lord said to the Lord, and how they use that. Very precise. Okay, anything else, anybody? Comments? Wrap it up here. Okay, praise God. Thank you. He did. Yeah. Temptations come at us, right? All right. Thank you very much.